The reading this morning is 2 Chronicles chapter 27. It can be found on 378 in the church Bibles. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and did much building on the ward of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah and forts and towers on the wooded hills. He fought with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second and third year. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his way before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his place.
Well, let's ask for the Lord's blessing over us now, shall we, as we come before his word and open it up. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us this time to spend together in your word. We thank you that, Lord, we have it open for us now, and we have it read for us. We pray, please help us to listen. Help us to hear you speaking through it. Help us with open hearts to hear what it is that you would say to us today, Lord. And may indeed you guide our hearts and teach us, we pray. Help us indeed to trust and obey what is written in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a quick question for you all to start off with. Who here, I'm looking among some of you, who here would call yourselves a true Stokey? All right, I'm seeing a few hands. A few hands, good, good. So there's some true, I'm in good presence of experienced hands then. What are some of the defining features of a true Stokey? Oatcakes, good. I like that one. Yeah, definitely oatcakes. That's what we certainly found when we came here. Okay, oatcakes. You're right, Shug. Yeah, that's the phrase our butcher very affectionately uses. Yeah, Shug. Duck, thank you. Just waiting for that one. Yeah, good. We've got a duck. You're going up Handley Duck or something like that as well. That's a right. Okay. I've yet to get that one nailed down, sorry. Still working on it. Yeah, so those are the phrases. So phrases, phraseology is clearly a very dear one to our Stokey selves. And the oatcakes as well, sorry. Nearly forgot it then. What else? What else defines a true Stokey? The pots. Yeah, the potteries, absolutely. The what, sorry? I see. I like that. I'll have to keep that in mind. The turnover club. Well, I'll leave that one parked in the corner. Up the veil. Anyway, there's some good answers there, and I'm sure we could keep going for a while, couldn't we? It's a part of our local pride, and rightly so. We've really come to appreciate being here in Stoke, and we've loved living here. However, one thing I didn't hear mentioned just then, which I'm going to ask you about now, is if you think you're a true Stokey, let's test that knowledge by how well you know the road names by a few pictures. So I'm going to give credit to Stoke Sentinel and the BBC for some of these images that are coming up. So let's see, the first image, please, Lee, for this one. Who knows this road? I think you've got it out in the head there, Charles. It's Chell Heath Road. Absolutely, that's number one. Nice and easy one to start us off, hopefully. But I hope you've all seen it, because you... Otherwise, yeah, apart from those on Zoom, of course. Okay, number two. Where's this? Which road's this? think, Jemima, you know it. Which one? It's by Aldi. Leetney Road, I heard it said. Absolutely. That's it. Leetney Road or the A53, if you want to be precise with the identity there. Leetney Road. That is just as you're going down towards Aldi and the lights to the new estate off the left. Okay, that's number two. Number three. This could constitute for a number of roads in Stoke, I know, but you can see just there's a clue just at the corner there with one of the pubs. High Lane. Handley Road, yes. Sorry, I don't know it as High Lane. Maybe you're right there. But Handley Road, absolutely. That's the Snaid Arms. And that was, I don't know if the roadworks are still there, but they've been there for a good while, haven't they? Or the A5272 again, by names. Number three. Reggie Mitch Way, absolutely, that's it. Who knows what the plane's for? The Spitfire, thank you. Good, that's the A527 as well. Okay. Which one's this? That's Mere Tunnel. Which road is the Mere Tunnel in? Or on, sorry. A50, thank you, that's it. New Toxeter Road or the A50. That's number five. Number six. Now, this is a bit of a less well-known part of it. But this is in Stoke. Just in Stoke. Not quite. A34, thank you, Marg. It's Newcastle Liverpool Road. It's the top end of the A34 as you get into the top of the D Road. Oh, sorry, it's up a junction with the D Road. The last one, number seven. The D Road, thank you. I didn't put that on. It was too long for the name. But Queensway, or the D Road, or the A500, absolutely. So I think we have some true Stokies in the room then. We got all of those roads, even with a few curveballs. Some of these we may rarely use, and some of them we may use every day, right? We used quite a number of them to get here this morning. But each of these roads helps us to get somewhere. They're named after a place that they go to. Uttoxeter Road, Chell Heath Road. You get the idea. Or maybe someone was named after it. Or maybe it was named after someone who was involved in creating it or who was important at the time. You get the idea. If you wanted to go to Chell Heath, you know which road to use, don't you? If you want to go to Uttoxeter, you know which road to use by the name of the road. If you use a way, or there's other names of road naming, other ways of road naming, it'll still help you to get places, like the Reginald Mitchell Way. But these tend to be named after someone or something important, like I said, at that time. It's a little bit different. You may not know exactly where that way or that close or that, you know, you get the idea that goes. But even our very own Queen's Way was named after or inspired by, presumably, our late monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, as it was completed in 1977. Now, any locals will correct me on that, I'm sure, later. But as far as I'm aware, that's the reason it was named primarily as Queen's Way. But this morning, we're going to look at the King's Way. We're going to look at what sort of road the King's Way is. We're going to look at how it's been travelled before. And we're going to look at where it takes us one day. And we'll become clear as to what the King's Way is soon. The King's Way that we're about to look at isn't just the road for a king, I suppose you'd say. It's not just the way of life followed by a king, if you want to call it, put it in the perspective of a journey. We don't just have a journey. This King's Way isn't just for a journey for kings or by the life of a king. It's a road that we can all follow in this world. Now, to help lead us on the King's Way, we're looking at King Jotham in the Bible. Now, if you've been around for the Micah series over the recent months, that name may sound familiar. Jotham is the first of the three kings to reign over Judah at the time when Micah was serving as prophet to the Lord. And Jotham is mentioned in Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. Jotham's not a perfect king, but he is good, that we read of in verse 2 of our passage in 2 Chronicles 27. There's not much written about him, though, is there, compared to other kings in the Bible? But despite this, he does give us a good insight into what the king's way is, and he will be key in helping us unpack this now. And he also gives us some useful warnings, the Lord gives us some useful warnings through him, as we all ourselves go on our respective journeys in life. So, for our first point, we'll ask, what sort of road is the king's way? What sort of road is it? Well, Jotham had a lot going on in his life from before he was even a king. His king's way, if you want to call it that, had already started at a young age. We read that in 26 verse 21 in the previous chapter. He was born as heir to the throne, and he would take the place of his father, King Uzziah, when he would die. Naturally, Jotham would have been taught in the ways of a king, how to lead the nation of Judah when the time came. And he would have been taught young, from a young age, because in those days lifespans were typically shorter, and even his father, that is Jotham's father, King Uzziah, was made king at the age of 16. I can't imagine being put in charge of a kingdom at 16. Jotham was on the way to become a king from a young age, and his responsibility started even before a crown was placed on his head. When his father, King Uzziah, committed a great sin before God in the temple, we read of that in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, Jotham was made to look after his father's household, as per 26, verse 21. And we're not told at what age Jotham was when this happened, but we know that he was 25 when he was put in charge of the king's household from our passage, both in verse 1 and in verse 8. So to be put in charge of the king's household at a time when he was before he was the age of 25 wouldn't be what you'd call an easy road to walk down. And that helps us when we think about what sort of road the king's way is. We might say that the king's way isn't sounding like the easiest of roads to walk down right now, considering that Jotham was born into all of these responsibilities. It's sounding like a lot of pressure for Jotham already, isn't it? But let's keep looking. Let's keep looking and see if it gets any better. Well, Jotham also had big footsteps to fill. Now, that's referencing the whole of chapter 26 there, because it applies to the whole chapter. But first, do you remember being a child? And while you were being a child, you were watching an adult walk in front of you on a snowy or a muddy day. Perhaps it was at the beach, and they'd leave footprints in the sand. You remember they'd leave quite big footprints, didn't they? And you try your best to stride as wide as you could because the footprints were, you know, really far apart, and you'd try your best you've only got little legs, and you'd try and fill them. But you've only got little legs, and you've only got little feet, so you can't fully fill them, can you? Well, that's what Jotham had to face as well. That's what it was like for Jotham here. Until his father, King Uzziah, had his downfall in sin at the temple, he was a mighty king, and he would have been a really big set of footprints to follow in the sand. King Uzziah was a man who followed God closely with the help of a previous prophet called Zechariah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it does detail a lot about Uzziah's success in his reign and how revered he was in the world at that time. He made war, successfully overcoming enemies. He built cities in their countries, solidifying his rule over them. He was paid tribute by those enemies, because they feared the mighty king Uzziah and his nation of Judah. He built fortifications, and he had an army with mighty commanders. His army was huge. He had machines that was beyond comprehension at the time. They were huge machines that could do great things, and he had a large armory for each and every one of his army. Jotham's father was a mighty king, and he had God's help. And that kingdom that Uzziah, his father, currently led, in all its might, all its complexity even, that was one day going to fall on Jotham's shoulders. Yikes, he's probably thinking. Well, this king's way is starting to look a bit more like the potholes at the Cobridge Lights now, isn't it? It keeps getting worse. There's no time for Jotham to worry, though. Because once his father died and he was made king, the enemies that were there before, that were King Uzziah's enemies, if you like, they were the enemies of Judah, and they were still there now. Judah had enemies, and Jotham needed to act quickly in order to defeat them. He had to do all this whilst maintaining the kingdom, whilst handling his own affairs, and mourning the loss of his late father. So, if you're wondering, the king's way is more like a muddy path going up the side of a hill, and you might throw in there a bear chasing after you for good measure. It's very hard to follow. Feel like the path that you have to walk sounds similar? The journey that you have in this life, at times, doesn't quite give you a chance to catch your breath? Sounds familiar to me. There's encouragement yet to come. Now we've established what sort of road the King's Way is. We're going to need some help to understand how to travel it and see how it's been travelled before. So we're going to see how the King's Way has been travelled before. And to see how it's been travelled, we have here the footsteps of King Jotham to lead us on our way, for us to follow behind him in his footsteps. A good king who did right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, one footprint that he leaves behind is that he guards what is important. We read that in verse 3. It's because Jotham was a busy man, who we know from our previous section, and he had a lot going on. Maybe it's more than enough to distract him from what you might call lower priority items that he had going on at the time. But despite his busy schedule, everything that was going on, Jotham is credited for building the wall of Ophel, or Ophel, I don't know how to pronounce that one. And he's also credited for building the upper gate of the temple, the house of the Lord. These might just sound like names, but if we have a quick diagram here and you see where they are, the wall of Ophel, or Ophel, is in between part of the city there and part of the Temple Mount. That's not from the outside of the city to the inn. That's against the inner side of the city. And the temple gate likewise was to protect from the inner side of Jerusalem. Now, why might you want to do that, you might ask? If there's the king's palace, you might want to protect that one, if you're the king. But Jotham reinforces these walls around the temple. These are fortifications that protect the temple of God, and Jotham did that specifically. He did fortify other areas as well, we read of that as well. But by doing much building, as we're told, much building on the wall of Ophel, and by building the temple gate, Jotham is showing us that the king's way has a path of protecting what belongs to God. What Jotham did with the temple gate didn't just protect the temple from Judah's enemies, it protected the temple from enemies inside. It protected God's house from God's enemies, if you like. What do I mean by that? Well, it served as a defence from anyone outside who would seek to destroy God's place of worship. That even included those from within Jerusalem's walls. That even included Jotham's own father, Uzziah, who could not be stopped from entering the temple to begin with until the various priests withheld him. And that was where Uzziah committed the sin that led God to strike him down with leprosy until the day that the king died, forcing Jotham to look after his father's household until his father died. These are acts that happen again in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and particularly from verse 16 onwards. He did everything good. Jotham did everything good that his father did, but he ensured that he did not repeat his father's mistake by protecting what is important to God. So now, when you or I put a shoe in this footprint that King Jotham has left behind for us here in protecting what's important to God, do we have the same intent of protecting God's place of worship? Do we have the same intent despite the busy lives that we lead? Do we seek to protect it from God's enemies, from those who would seek to destroy it? You might say that that comes in the form of protecting this building, or protecting the wider church, or protecting this land and this world, for it's God's holy creation. Whatever it is, God does give you the ability to protect. I encourage you to take from Jotham's example and prioritise it. Not because it serves you or because it serves me, but because it serves God and ensures that what is his is guarded from the enemies who would seek to destroy it. The mission of God's enemies is to destroy what belongs to him, and they will not hesitate to prioritise that. If you're not sure what it means to prioritise God in the daily life, in the things that worship him, well, as a fellow believer, I'm happy to sit with you, to chat with you, to know what you feel you can protect. Likewise, another fellow believer, if they know you well, could also sit down and chat with you to help discuss what it is that God has given you to protect. And I'd reassure you to prioritise that discussion, because it is important. Jotham guards what is important, and we should be guarding what is important when there are such enemies around in the world today. We must protect what belongs to God, even our reading of our Bible, how we worship him in that, even our prayer time, how we worship God through that. Because the enemy of God will use any and every opportunity to steal away from you and me his close fellowship and presence, believer in Christ. But let's move on. Another footprint that Jotham leaves us behind is how he leads his kingdom. How he leads his kingdom. When Jotham became king, he didn't shy away from the responsibility. He took hold of it, and he continued the legacy of his fathers by fighting the same enemies, and by building new cities, and by building those fortifications that we read of, to prove the dominance of the kingdom. He even took tribute from the enemies that he defeated as well, to continue to assert that dominance. We read of all these things in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 27, if you need more details. Jotham didn't have to do this. He could have sat back. He could have enjoyed his father's hard work and the army that his father had created, or God through his father, and he could have let the kingdom do its own work whilst he took the easy road as a king. After all, Jotham had led from an early age. Couldn't he excuse that? Now, Jotham leads his kingdom by growing and caring for it. And that's what you and I can do too, as we not only protect what belongs to God, but we grow it and we care for it, nurturing it so that it might continue to belong to God. This road, this king's way, it will be tough. Travelling the way means a lot of sacrifice to protect and nurture what belongs to God. Let's not sugarcoat that fact. You might well know that well already, or even at the start of the road, it might be a thing that is yet to come. But as it was helpfully put by one of the pastors I heard recently, the minute you became a Christian, brother and sister in Christ, that is the minute where all of this road, this journey that we're on, stop being about you. The king's way is about God. King Jotham's sacrifice of his time and resources for his kingdom points us to the better sacrifice of King Jesus' sacrifice of his time and of his resources that he gave for his kingdom. Jotham gave us an example that shows his sacrifice was for God. Jesus, as God, gave us his sacrifice. Many of us have weighty sacrifices that we have to make through our journey of life, don't we? But Jesus paid the biggest sacrifice. Once for all, he paid the biggest sacrifice. The king's way will still be rough, but it's worth it. Growing God's kingdom is the least we can do in response to that sacrifice on the cross that he gave first for us. Well, the last step that Jotham leaves us for now is an interesting one, because in verse 6 we read that he ordered his ways before God. Jotham ordered his ways before God. And the reason it's interesting is because whilst Jotham is leaving behind his footsteps on the king's way, he's not the only one who's travelled before. There's actually a lot more footsteps in the sand on the king's way, or in the mud, if you like. Plenty of kings have walked the king's way before Jotham, those who followed God, and plenty would come to follow him afterwards, who would also follow God. But Jotham is ordering his ways, his footsteps, before God. He is taking each and every step, and he is following the footprints laid out before him by the creator of the king's way. He is looking to God for the true footsteps to follow. You might say that, yes, not all of Jotham's footsteps were well placed, and there were a few falls. Stuart unpacked very well the fall particularly of King Jotham through not removing the high places of pagan worship. And I'd encourage you to listen back to that message if you want to hear more about it at the start of the Micah series, Micah 1 verse 1. But when we read again that in verse 6 in our passage that Jotham became mighty because of how he walked the king's way according to God's standards, then if God made King Jotham mighty, then there is surely something for you and I to take from his example and in how he ordered his ways before God. Firstly, are the steps of your journey on the king's way at all? If not, which road are you journeying on? And where does that end up? But secondly, are your steps ordered before God? Even if you have joined the king's way, even if you have come to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's for your salvation, do you and I remember to order all of our steps before God? In Psalm 37 verse 23 it says, "The steps of a man or a woman are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong to fall badly or to be left fallen on that way, for the Lord upholds his hand." There's not just a sacrifice in following the king's way. There's blessing, isn't there? There's blessing too. Where the enemies of God would criticize his followers for the sacrifices in this world that we must make to follow God, and there are many, it is the Lord who upholds your hand and mine, fellow believer in Christ. If you are, if you were, or will be in trouble on the King's way, who would you want to help you? If you fall, whose hand would you want it to be that reaches down and helps you back up? The Lord's hand is the one that won't fall down with you, and it's the hand that will keep getting you back up time and again. It won't leave you. It won't pull you up once and say, "All right, that's all I'm doing." We know it well, don't we? Those of us who have travelled the King's way many a time, the Lord will pick us up every time we fail, every time we fall, because he loves us and he keeps picking us back up. The Lord's hand will be there to uphold yours, and he will establish you in all your ways as long as you plant your feet firmly back on the footprints to glory, when you and I will order all of our ways before God, and when we delight in following his footsteps on his way. So there are some footsteps faithfully trodden by King Jotham, and hopefully help you to see more clearly that there are those like Jotham who have walked it before, not perfectly, but we can follow them, even when the king's way is a difficult road. So where does this leave us? We know the road we're on. We know how to travel it. We know how to travel the king's way, at least. Let's now look at the destination of the king's way. The destination of the king's way. Where does it lead? Well, as we thought about earlier, the destination of the king's way, the king's way, if you like, is a road set out by God, and it leads us to the king. It was set out by the king, and it leads us back to the king. God in his love has made a way for us to be made right with him, and he allows us to get on the king's way in the first place through salvation. But he has also given us his way so that we can follow it until the day that we leave this world at the end of the king's way. The king's way starts with Christ. When you first accept him into your life and you gain salvation from your sin through the miraculous redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Now, did you know that all roads in France officially begin with the Notre Dame Cathedral? That's in Paris as well. All their roads start with Christ, just like the King's Way. Well, did you also know that we have our own King's Way here in Stoke? It's pretty narrow. It's fairly small. And it's maybe not quite as impressive as other roads, and it doesn't give you the best impression. But despite that, it leads us to the Stoke Minster. Stoke's King's Way leads us to a place that reflects Christ the King. And the King's Way leads us to Christ the King. That's when we join with him in his Holy King of Zion towards the end, at the end there. The early church even before they were jokingly nicknamed Christians. You may know they were nicknamed, or they were called followers of the way. You can see the book of Acts for some of those references. They knew that there was only one way to follow in this world. Perhaps they wouldn't argue with us calling it the King's Way today. Now, if I ask this question again, if you're not on the King's Way, what road are you on? Who or what is it leading you to? I'm going to take us quickly to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. There is a broad road in this world. To follow it by the wide open gate is ever so easy. So many enter it, and that's a tragedy, because this ever so easy road leads to destruction. And if you are not on the King's Way, then whichever road you are on, God says that it is the way to destruction. If you are not on the King's Way, then your gate at the end is truly the worst gate you could ever hope to see, and that you ever will see as you pass on from this world. It might look pretty this side of eternity, but what lies beyond is an eternity away from God in destruction. That is a destination of despair in hell. But until you meet the gate, there's a signpost. There's a signpost still back that points back to the King's Way. There is yet hope, and the Lord will still hold out his hand to uphold you along the King's Way if you accept Jesus' sacrifice for yourself. Invite him into your heart and follow the King's Way according to his standards. And if you are on the King's Way, remember that by ordering your footsteps before God, he will uphold you until the day that you reach the King at the end of the King's Way. It holds many blessings in that regard. On a verse from our previous reading, Matthew 7 verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. And it is indeed a narrow way. Perhaps small, hard to find, seemingly insignificant like the King's Way in Stoke. But the place it leads to is life. It leads to life, and it is found in the King of Life. So you and I who continue to walk the hard, narrow, bumpy, muddy, every other adjective you need, road, remember what lies behind the narrow gate, believer in life. There is life eternal found in that King of Life. For those times when temptation is strong and we're at the end of ourselves, remember the King of Life who waits. No, he longs for you. He longs for you with open arms at the end of that road. For each moment that you ache, for each season that you wonder how long, find strength in the arms of he who upholds you when you follow his ways on the King's Way. That is the way to everlasting life. I'm going to pray for us now as we close and as we reflect on these things. So let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your way, for the King's Way, that it leads to life. It is a way seemingly not attractive to the world at face value, but we know the journey is worth it because we reach glory at the end. And we pray, please help us to follow it. We're sorry for the times we've not followed your way, the King's way, and we've fallen, we've stumbled along the way, and we've followed the broad road to destruction even at times. We pray, please keep us on the narrow road that leads to glory, that leads to life eternal. Help us as we do. Please, we pray, help uphold us with your ever-loving arms that were outstretched on that cross to give us that narrow gate to Zion. And that we pray, may we march faithfully on as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.